First Kings 20. Okay, we might go through this whole chapter, so just kind of read through it, more or less expository, and the way that works is you read a little bit and yell a little bit, and just go through it. This is a very unusual chapter, and just a very unusual story, as there are some very funny stories in the Bible. And let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your word, help us to enjoy your word, and actually to be entertained by it. I thank you for these stories in the Bible that we can actually learn some things from them. In Jesus' name, amen. There are very unusual stories in the Bible. And actually, if you meditate on the words and really think through the passages, you can find a lot of entertainment in there. And actually, a lot of humor. And, you know, the Lord has an unusual sense of humor. And so in 1 Kings, we'll read down through it, and I want to give you some examples. Hollywood usually steals plots from the Bible. In the old westerns, they usually were fighting over a water hole. And you'll find that's what was part of the life of Isaac and Jacob. They were fighting over water holes. A lot of times a Hollywood plot will have a hero, a villain, and a woman that they're fighting over. Okay, and so, but, you know, about 80% through the novel or the movie or whatever, the villain's got the hero on the tracks, and it looks like he's going to win and get the fair maiden. But miraculously, by the end, the hero escapes, and he goes after the villain, throws him in prison, kills him, and then he marries the fair maiden. And they live happily ever after. And is that not what Revelation's built on? Well, you have Jesus, the hero, the villain, Satanism. And they're fighting over the bride, the church. So Hollywood is not, they're not original in their writings or plots. A super strong action hero in the Bible is Samson. A lot of them are portraying him. And so we're going to find also through the Old Testament in particular, find multiple examples of governing authority stealing from its people. And this is going to be one of those examples in 1 Kings 20. And now when a society gets more demonized, you know, watching a play last night, that thing's got some heavy ideas in there. It's got heavy doctrines on the right side, and it's got heavy doctrines on the dark side. And I hope, you know, I think people are picking up on it, but that's really tough stuff. But when a society becomes real demonized, like in Mark chapter 5, remember what it says about the maniac of Gadara? It says no man could bind him and no man could tame him. So you can't love him to Christ, you can't scare him. When a society gets that far, the only one that can help is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can actually make some dent into these people's lives because they're so demonized. I mean, if you look at the average American kid who's been watching television, you know, as soon as he can remember, by the time he's 18, he has witnessed over 15,000 murders on TV. I mean, and how do you affect somebody like that? Tell them to open up a Bible and read it? I'm bored. They don't got the imagination to read it. Okay, and when it gets to a society where it's so demonized, God will go to extreme lengths to try to get their attention. In Judges, for example, when you read the book of Judges, Israel was run by judges. The judges ruled in the high Supreme Court of Israel that sodomy was accepted, so that became the norm of that society. And so when you get to the end of the book of Judges, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What do you have? You have Judges 19, a Levite with a concubine, and a concubine is like a second-class wife. Okay, the first-class wife, she lives in a house. The second-class, she lives in a garage. Okay, and she's usually younger than the first-class because he got tired of the old Chevy and he wanted to get him a young Cadillac. And so that's what a concubine really was. And so he brought her home to see daddy because she was griping about it. So as he was back there talking to his father-in-law or his concubine father-in-law, and then he's going to try to leave. And then he said, no, I want you to hang around some more. So he waited a day, a second day, a third day. And then he takes off. But yet while he's there, Some bisexuals of the town came in and said, we want to know so-and-so. And so he sent a concubine out and let them abuse her, rape her, and kill her. He gets up in the morning, Judges 19, and, you know, probably kicks her and says, let's go, dear. And she's dead. And so what does he do? He takes a knife and cuts her up in 12 pieces, puts the 12 boxes, sends it out UPS, you know, delivery to the 12 tribes. And basically what he's trying to do is get the other 11 tribes to come fight this one tribe that killed his wife. But he's the rascal that let her be out there. And so that's how the book of Judges ends. 11 tribes, they lose the first battle, they lose the second battle, they finally win the third one. And then they end up with a Sadie Hawkins dance at the end of Judges. I mean, that's such a weird story as far as the Bible goes, as far as people go. Hosea was living during a pretty wicked time, Israel. And God said, Hosea, I want you to be an example to Hosea or to the Israelites. Okay, that's fine. He said, I want you to marry this woman. Okay, that's fine. What's her name? Gomer. Okay, that'd be kind of hard to look in her eyes and say, I love you, Gomer, but okay, that's fine. What was she like? Well, she's a whore. Oh. Well, she's probably going to get right and be cleaned up and everything, and he said, probably not, but I want you to marry her. And they had three kids, and then she ran off, left the kids. And then he was an example. I mean, weird. How would you like to have that message from God in your devotions, you know? A young fellow, 22-year-old, is looking for a bride. And so the Lord says, Hosea and Gomer is a wonderful example. Yeah, right. Okay, Ezekiel, he had a weird commission. Ezekiel was told by God, get out your Legos and your G.I. Joes and all your army men, and then go out in public and set them all up, like around this city, and lay on your left side. For how long? 390 days. He gets up in the morning, he's in Mrs. Ezekiel, says, what are you doing today? He says, oh, I'm just laying around. What, do you work for the state highway or something? I don't know what you're doing. And so he's sitting on his left side, and he says, oh, what do I get for snack during breaks of the day? God says, oh, take this buffalo chip and use that for a fuel. Boy, that's got a sweet aroma for my food. Ezekiel chapter 4, read it. That's what it says. And after 390 days, over a year he had to do this, he said, oh, I got another one. You're going to lay on your right side for 40 days. Oh, man, at least it's not as long. Boy, oh, boy. I mean, and that was him trying to get the attention of the Israelites. And God said, oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you anyway. Ezekiel chapter 3. And you think, if they're not going to listen, why waste the time? And God said, because I want them to know there's a prophet. He said, oh, I got another thing I want you to do, Ezekiel. He said, there's a funny wall over there. I want you to dig a hole in the wall. And that's an old saying, you know, I dig a hole in the wall. And he says, when you get inside that wall, you're going to find 70 men. They're going to be drawing. They're pretty good artists. They're going to be drawing Pluto and Dumbo the elephant and Mickey Mouse. And they're going to be worshiping the god Ra, the eastern god, in there. And they're probably messing around with little kids, you know, and they're probably 33rd degree Mason, and that's okay. And they're going to encourage people to wish upon a star, even though Revelation 9, the star fell from heaven. And also, we're going to encourage the young girls to find this frog and kiss the frog, and it's going to turn into the prince of the power of the air. That's Revelation chapter 16. Isn't there weird stories in the Bible? Weird. In 1 Kings chapter 20, this is a story of a prophet that told somebody, hit me in the mouth. And I usually don't give titles to my messages, but title this morning is, please don't hit me in the mouth. Okay, and so that's 1 Kings chapter 20. So we're going to kind of read down through it pretty quick and just gave little comments as we go. And this is just sheer for entertainment of enjoying the Bible. No demanding of repentance, you know, and all that stuff. Just sheer entertainment of the Bible to show you that the Bible has some, God uses unusual methods to try to get people's attention. Okay, verse 1. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Okay, Samaria would have been the NORAD of Israel. Okay, if you don't know what NORAD is, it's a mountain in Colorado Springs there that they have built, the military has built a fort underneath the mountain, inside the mountain, can withstand nuclear attack, and if we get attacked, our brave president and vice president, our very brave men, will run and hide in NORAD. Okay, and that's in Colorado Springs. Samaria was that fortress that King Ahab went to say, protect himself from the opposing army. So what did Ben-Hadad do? Verse 2, he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad. Okay, why does he say it like that? Don't you read all through the Old Testament, thus saith who? The Lord. Ben-Hadad is an arrogant fella against anything to do with God. So he is mimicking, he's mocking God, making fun of people's faith, probably like a Richard Dawkins, you know, mocking people who believe the Bible. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. So that's what he's doing. What does he do? He has a typical bureaucratic mindset, typical politician mindset. Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliness, are mine. Meaning, their mindset is they own everything. They own you, they own your property, they have a right to your property, they'll send you a bill, even though they have no evidence of it, they'll demand this from you, and if you don't do it, we'll just throw you in jail. So you live by fear. That's a typical mindset. Okay, and so the bureaucrat Ben-Hadad is the guy at the top. He's a parasite of the people. And so, you know, as I say, this is entertaining as long as you're not a bureaucrat. Some bureaucrats may not enjoy this part of the Bible. But verse 4, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. You bald-faced liar. He don't believe that. It's a typical lying bureaucrat. He is agreeing in word, but not in deed. And we'll keep reading. We'll see that he doesn't send his wife and kids to this guy. But he's just making up words. Verse 5, and the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, and thy wives, and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasing in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So now we have what's called search and seizure. Okay, meaning that if you tell them anything, then they are intending to take it. You know, the short form of the IRS is, how much did you make? Number two, send it in. That's the real short form. Okay, so verse 5 and 6, you can see that Ahab has not sent what he said he was going to do. Why? He's lying about it. And this man, Ben-Hadad, who is the bully, who is the one that has the high ground, and he's going to run his mouth because he knows he has the high ground. Okay, so 1 Kings 20, verse 7. And the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. So now he's getting his political advisors to come in. I mean, what kind of advice do you need to have for this? This guy is telling me to send me everything I own. I mean, that's not hard to figure out. The answer is, go jump in a lake, pal. Okay, so he's got his advisor and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. Well, of course he does. For he sent me unto me for my wives and for my children, for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders of the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Oh, that is just brilliant advice. Just amazing. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. What did he say? That's doublespeak. I don't know what the guy meant by what he's saying. All this I will do, but I'm not going to do. What? typical. You have to have an attorney to interpret that. Okay, and then it says, and the messengers departed and brought him word again. So then Mr. Ben-Hadad, selfish little bully, he's not getting his way. He's a little brat that wants to get his way. Verse 10, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. Okay, he's trash talking. He said, I've got all these people following me. And notice verse 10 when he says, the gods. Now, when this man makes these statements, that's where God himself gets interested. Okay, God is going to get involved in this, not for the sake of Ahab, because Ahab is a dirty, rotten, low-down scumbag. And that's with all due apologies to the scumbags that I know. Ahab is a guy that's been worshiping Baal, has his own prophets. His wife in the next chapter will advise him to kill a man just to get his vineyard. The next chapter. So he is a lowlife. And God really is not going to do anything for this guy except he's going to call him on the carpet. And so this guy Ahab, if a prophet happened to be out in the street preaching the truth, he would have him arrested and thrown him in jail. In chapter 22, there's a fellow named Micaiah who has been in jail under Ahab. And when he got Jehoshaphat to get into the battle, Jehoshaphat heard all the false prophets of Ahab. He said, don't you got anybody that's going to tell the truth? And he said, yeah, I've got one guy, Micaiah, but I don't like him. Because he speaks evil concerning me. He don't talk to me nice. He has hate speech. He's mean-spirited. And so that's chapter 22. That's this character. And really, God is, the only reason God's now getting interested is because of verse 10. Ben-Hadad is now poking fun of God. So that's where God gets the attention. Verse 11, the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, I let him not that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. So Ahab is trash-talking back. Of course, he's in NORAD. He's in safety, so he can run his mouth all he wants. You know, maybe they're texting this back and forth somehow. They're doing it through the messengers. And then verse 12. Now, Ben-Hadad, it came to pass when he heard this message as he was drinking. Okay, this is typical amongst these bureaucrats. Where about 2 weeks from now, maybe 3 weeks from now, Coors Company, Budweiser Company, you know, all those guys, they will send large caseloads of liquor to every congressman, every senator. They do that for the Christmas parties. Why? So they can get them drunk, so they can get them in a very suggestive position, so that they could blackmail them whenever they want, so they vote in a certain fashion the way they want to please them. Sadly, that's what goes on. Okay, so he's drinking it up with 32 other kings, verse 12. And then they're going to order a battle. They're going to order a fight. They're going to order some soldiers to go to fight. Verse 13, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying. Okay, now this is a good prophet. He's going to say something to Ahab. Ahab really doesn't want to hear what this guy's got to say. But in this case, the guy's going to say something good to him. So he's going to like him after he hears what he says. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So that's a plus for Ahab. Now God's not speaking against God's for him, so he's all excited. God is going to let me win this battle. We're going to win. Yay, zippity-doo-dah, we're all happy. Okay, and so then, but yet Ahab, you see, he doesn't really want to go to battle because he really don't like the idea of it. And so God has said, I'm going to deliver him. Then Ahab said, by whom? Who's going to do it? Who are you going to have order it? He said, thus saith the Lord. Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. The TH is singular pronoun. You, Peg, you fella, thou. Okay, these princes are like the Navy SEALs or the Marines. Okay, these are the elite training forces that they can go in and just take care of the job. Okay, and then he said, Ahab, you're going to order it. And Ahab, I mean, he is lower than scum, and he's going to take some disciplined, good, fine young men who have probably taken an oath to support Israel, and he is going to order the other people's children to go in the way of the battle. Now, in this case, it's because God's ordering him to do it. And I like that one, I think it was a Marine years ago, that was honored to get a great medal. But he got killed in the battle, and so they wanted to honor him after the fact. And so his dad was one to receive the medal, and Bill Clinton was the one to pin it on him. And while Bill Clinton was pinning on him, he said, "You're not fit to rule." Ooh, I like that. Ain't that the truth? These guys at the top, these scumbags, will throw other people's children in for what? The safety of America? I don't buy that. I mean, I wish what would really happen someday is two opposing armies come in and they stand at battle array. And then the commanding officer said, "Stand down, men," and say, "Go get the president." And the other side says, "Go get our president." Throw them down in the middle and let them beat each other up with their purses. Boy, that would be such a good thing to have happen. But often it's wicked men at the top putting fine young men in harm's way. Nothing different under the sun. Now, in this case, he is ordered by God to do this. Okay, so verse 15, he numbered the young men of the princes, so he's following orders. What's Ben-Hadad doing about this time? Verse 16, he's drinking. Typical, he's drinking. Spending up the people's money, partying. That's what he's doing. So what do these young men do? Verse 17, the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, "There are men come out of Samaria." So they come out of a secret tunnel, but their scouts spotted them. And Ben-Hadad says, "Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive." And I wish that messenger said, "You go do it." Okay, but that's the order. Take them alive. So these young men of the prince of the province came out of the city and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. Man, good fighting troops. Israel, now the other 7,000 they have backing them up, they kept it up. They went after them. And look at the big, bold Ben-Hadad of the king of Assyria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. Boy, he sure is not talking. He's talking different now. No more, "Your silver is mine, your gold is mine, your wives are mine." Now it's, "I'm out of here." And now Ahab got a little courage. Verse 21, and the king of Israel went out and smote the horse and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. So now he's out there. But, of course, he's not, you know, holding a sword or anything. He's having other people do it. So at least he got out there. At least he got a little bit of courage in there. Okay, so now the advisors of the army that lost, verse 22, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, "Go strengthen thyself, mark and see what thou doest." So he says, "You better get ready. It's going to happen again. You know it's going to happen again. For at the return of the year, the king of Assyria will come up against thee." And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, "Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." So what are they doing? Again, they are attacking God's credibility. And this is where God has taken interest. You see, if Ahab got to praying and say, "Lord, please help us in this battle. You know how I have done and how I have served you," God in heaven would probably say, "What did you say? Shut up. You make me sick." And a lot of times when people have issues with others, believers, they when they pray, they often say to the Lord, you know, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done this. And God in heaven is saying, well, good for you. I'm glad you did. Now, if they would say, this person has said this about you, this person has said another thing about you, if they would remind God of the evil that that person has said about God, God will take more of an interest than he would of us telling how good we are. And that's why God's taken an interest in this. He's taken an interest in this story not because of Ahab. He's taken an interest in this plot here because the Syrians are mocking God. And that's why he's taken an interest. So that's verse 25. Okay, and then we'll see at the end of verse 27, the Israel's got little flocks of kids. The Syrians have a filled country, so they got all sorts of them. Verse 20, and there came a man of God, spake unto the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, he is not the God of the valley, therefore will I deliver this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, now this is the same character that two chapters earlier watched lightning come down and strike the altar in the contest between Elijah and Baal. This guy has seen some miraculous stuff. Verse 28, that is why God is interested in this, not because of Ahab. He's interested in because they have poked fun at God. And that's how we get a lot more things accomplished for the Lord is when the enemy is poking fun at God, that's when we remind God about that. Okay, so as we keep reading, verse 29 and 30, God wins. Again. You know, like the last song in the play. Man, that's got to be the greatest song. And I'm in the back having a Pentecostal fit back there going like this, and they're thinking I'm saying you got to sing louder. Man, that's not my character, but I almost ran the bases, but I don't know about that. It's such a blessing to hear that. God wins again. Okay, so verse 31, as we keep reading, and his servants said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. So now Ben-Hadad, no more trash talking from him, no more boldness against God here. They're advising him now, let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So now what do they do? They're humbling themselves. It's a fake humility. It's a fake humility. I remember years ago in our district, congressional district, there was a liberal guy that kept getting reelected over and over, and he was voting record was worse than Ted Kennedy. And I'm thinking, how is this rascal getting in one after another? And the guy's name was Jim Johns. I don't know if anybody remember that guy. And what he would do in a parade, he wouldn't get a convertible. He would get a rundown bicycle and bicycle back and forth through the whole parade, telling the people how humble he is. And people would sit and pull the lever for that rascal. And it was all a facade. Old Ben-Hadad, he's humbling himself. And notice what, here's a guy who said, I want your wives, your silver, your gold. And now he's humbling himself to Ahab. What would you do if you were Ahab? This guy has caused the death of hundreds and thousands of people. According to the Bible, what is he deserving of? He is deserving of death. And so now he's got a chance to execute this man according to the word of God. And so what did Ahab do? Verse 34, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Dirty, low-life scum. You see, this shows a typical political thing. Democrat, Republican, or shall we say, you know, Republicrat or Democan. This is why they can hug each other on both sides of the aisle. You know, I've seen attorneys in court where they're going against each other in court, and as soon as they're done, he says, and then the attorneys go, "Oh, you did a really good job. You did a good back and forth. You were just enemies." And the reason why they do that is because their first oath is to the court, not to their client. And they'll sell the client out every time they need to. And these guys may be on different sides of the political aisle, but you know they have one thing in common? Is that we own everything. You just want to own 80%. We only want to own 60%. So we're not as bad as you. But that's the one thing they have in common. Ben-Hadad has in common with Ahab is they live off of the people. And so they have a gentleman's agreement amongst themselves. Well, Ahab's not getting away with this. Now here's where God really does an unusual illustration. And this is where I'm asking you, please don't punch me in the mouth. Okay, so verse 35. A certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, "In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. Okay, if you ever cross anybody that believes that they obey all of the Bible, show them that verse. And tell them, "Okay, ask me to hit you." "Oh man, am I going to hit you?" Okay, so the guy said, "In the word of the Lord." I mean, what would you guys, what would I do out in the street? And I'm saying, "The Lord has told me to tell you, punch me in the face." And the guy would probably be happy to do it. Okay, but, okay, that's what he told him to do. He told his neighbor, he said, "I want you to smite me, hit me." Okay, now if somebody hits you and you don't see it coming, that's one thing. But when you know it's coming and you're standing there knowing it's coming, you know it's going to hurt, what a thing. Okay, you're having your devotions in the morning, you're praying to the Lord, "What do you want me to do today?" "I want you to go to your neighbor and have him punch you in the face." Did I get the right connection here? That's right. I want you to go to your neighbor and have him punch you in the face. Not once, but twice. Not three times, four times. It's like the black preacher that somebody punched him. And he said, "The Bible says to turn the other cheek." So he turned the other cheek and the guy punched him again. He said, "Now the Bible doesn't say what to do after that." So he turned around and beat the snot out of him. Okay, and so he said, and okay, if somebody said to you, "You know, punch me," I'd say, if not all of us, unless you didn't like the guy, we'd say, "No, I'm not going to hit you." I remember in high school, one of my buddies, you know, we're walking out, you know, it's during a, not recess, but it's, you know, high school time, during a, I don't know, we were outside doing something. He said, "I just feel like getting in a fight." I said, "Are you serious?" And there's a couple guys just goofing around having a fun time. He went over and pushed the guy. And they got a big knockdown, drag-out fight, just like that. And all of a sudden, here comes the, you know, teachers, and they hauled him off to the principal's office. I said, "You're an idiot. Just because you want to get in a fight?" And that's what he did. Okay, so, okay, now look at the next part of this story. Then he said unto him, "Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Can you imagine that? "Why'd you get killed?" "Well, I didn't punch this guy in the mouth. And a lion killed me." You see, animals obey God. And if a dog bites you, it's because God told him to bite you. Okay, but a man died because he wouldn't punch somebody in the face. That's strange. Okay, 37. And he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." Now, he had probably heard about the lion. So, boy, did he haul off and let the guy have it. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the guy's got a bloodied face, all bloodied up, and the Lord says, "Now that looks better than it was before." And then what does he do? He disguises himself. He puts on some sackcloth and ashes. Verse 38, and the prophet departed, waited for the king by the way, disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king. He said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle." And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. So he said, okay, I went out into battle, and a soldier brought an enemy to me. And he said, man, I got to go kill some more. You watch this guy. He's your prisoner, and if he escapes, you're dead. So that's what he's saying. He said, that's what happened. Now, this it didn't happen. The guy's making it up. But God will go to great lengths to catch somebody in hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians 12:16, it says, and being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's God working. And what he's doing is he's going to catch Ahab in his own words. Verse 40, and thy servant was busy here and there. He was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. He said, you just judge yourself. Now, okay, the storyline is, he had a prisoner, Ben-Hadad, and he let the guy go. And Ahab said, okay, you let your prisoner go, so you're going to die for it. And then he's going to say, tag, you're it. He got him. The Lord got him. 41, and he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. Oh, you stinking prophet. You're one of them Bible thumpers, aren't you? That's what you are. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Two chapters later, Ahab is going to battle, and he asked Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him, and they'd heard that the standing orders were, kill the king of Israel. That was the standing orders. And so Ahab found out about that. He said, I'm just going to put on some private's outfit, or, you know, camels, and whatever, and go out to battle so they don't know who I am. Jehoshaphat, go ahead and put on your royal stuff. And the opposing army comes in, and they start shooting after Jehoshaphat and jumping Jehoshaphat. He got out of there. And then they realized that wasn't the king of Israel. That was the king of Judah. And some soldier in the back, and he just took his arrow, bow and arrow, and he just out there, and all of a sudden that arrow went out and then hit Ahab by sheer coincidence. And a nice common saying is that when coincidence is God remaining anonymous. And that's often how it works. And so I'm telling you, just in the story, just enjoy things of the Bible, that here we got a storyline where things have gotten so out of hand, where God will go to great lengths just to catch somebody in their hypocrisy. God will go to great lengths to get his truth known to somebody, and we just enjoy these stories of the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to enjoy your words. I thank you for them. Thank you for the storyline. Strange, strange story. And Lord, I just thank you for the words that you've recorded in your blessed book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, Glenn wanted to say something. I'm sorry.